is up, COC? How are we doing this morning? Yeah, it's great to hear all six of you that are still left in Maricopa this weekend. Hey, glad you made it to church. And if you came, excited to hear Pastor Josh speak, I've got good news and bad news for you. The bad news is Pastor Josh is up at Cornerstone speaking this weekend. So you get me. That's the bad news. Good news is if you leave right now, you can still probably catch him up at Cornerstone. So just have to drive fast. But hey, for those of you that are sticking around, this is week two of our series called The Walking Dead. And if you showed up last week expecting, you know, for us to like show full episodes of The Walking Dead, this is not the same series. Just want to make sure we're clear on that. But if you were here last week, you remember we talked about the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And one of the things I found so fascinating about this story is here you have Lazarus, who is one of Jesus' best friends in the whole world. And when he's sick, and even when he's at the point of death, his sister sent him a message to Jesus, like, Jesus, you have to come right away. And Jesus doesn't do anything. He's like, nah, I'm good. I'll get to it later. You're like, come on, Jesus. That doesn't seem like a very Christian thing to do. That's not the Jesus thing to do, WWJD. And in fact, when he finally does show up 4 days later, Lazarus is already dead. And his sisters are devastated. They're like, Jesus, what are you doing? When we needed you the most, it's like you disappeared. And I know that some of us in this room have been in that place where you're going, God, when I needed you the most, it's like you were nowhere to be found. So last week, we looked at a great verse that we can hold on to, a promise that is always true no matter what our circumstances are. It's Romans 8:28 that says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Or like we said last week, if it's not good, then God's not done. And that means that if you're looking at your life today and it feels like a mess and it feels like God has abandoned you, God still loves you. God is still there. It simply means that your life is still a work in progress. So I can tell you this, that after 4 years of college, after thousands of dollars invested, after countless papers and tests that had been turned in, the job that I was best qualified for turned out to be waiting tables. Because that's what I did for 6 months after I graduated from college. So I worked at this restaurant called Houlihan's, and one of the unique things about the location that I worked at is that the corporate office for the entire restaurant chain was right down the street. So whenever those guys wanted to go out to lunch, where do you think they went? That's right, they came to our restaurant. And it was always kind of awkward when you were serving one of them because they ordered like they owned the place. You know what I'm saying? They're like, can I hold this and get extra this? And I want to substitute this for this and this and this. Like, all right, let me get this straight. So you are ordering the hamburger, but you want the prime rib. Awesome. Awesome. Way to go. Now, when ever anyone came in, like, we all know who they were. So whenever the managers saw them coming, they wanted to make sure that they got the best servers. Now, I'm not sure what happened on this particular day, but my manager's like, all right, Ben, you're up. Don't screw this up. Like, awesome, I got this. So I'm going like, all right, what's really going to impress these executives, these corporate types? I'm like, I know, I got it. And instead of taking their drink orders for this table of 10, like in two or three trips, I'm going to load up all 10 glasses at once. That will impress them. Right, so I've got my tray and I'm carrying it so carefully and cautiously over their table, and one by one I'm setting the drinks down, and I get down to the final two glasses. I'm like, I got this. This is no big deal. I do this all the time. And so I'm reaching across the table and I feel the final glass start to slip up, and I look back just in time to watch it fall off my tray and shatter all over the ground. Only that wasn't the worst part. Because the Diet Coke that was in the glass poured down this lady's back and all over her brand new leather jacket. And I know that it was her brand new jacket, because as soon as it happened, she jumped up and started screaming at the top of her lungs, "Not my new jacket, not my new jacket, not my new jacket." And so, of course, the whole restaurant turns and looks at us, and she's there doing her dance, screaming at the top of her lungs, and I'm just stone cold still, you know, turning red in the face. I'm overwhelmed. I have no idea what to do. Now, how many people know that it can take a little more than in life to get overwhelmed than just spilling a drink sometimes, right? You know, sometimes we get overwhelmed by our job. We get overwhelmed with the kids. We get overwhelmed with our finances. We just get overwhelmed by life. And in that situation, what do? We think, well, I got it. I can handle it. And sometimes I think we're going like, I can handle it. I got this. I got this. I got this. And we're kind of like a person stacking plates. You know what I'm saying? Right, right. You probably got your first plate when you were in elementary school and you showed up and you realized, all right, now there's pressure to perform. I've got to get good grades, right? This isn't preschool anymore. This isn't playtime. It's all good. It's just, whoa, hey, maybe it's not all good. You're like, hey, it's just one plate. No big deal. But then it's not just school. Like, you got to sign up for sports, right? You can't just sign up for one sport. You got to play, like, all the sports. You're playing football and basketball and soccer. But it's just, I mean, hey, I got this. It's just no big deal. It's a little pressure, but it's not too bad. I got this. Right? Then you move on. You graduate to high school. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, these grades, they're not pretend anymore. Like, these grades actually count. So that's a little bit of pressure. You turn 16, you get a car, and that's some responsibility. But you need money for the car, so you need a job. You know, and it's starting to stack up. But then you graduate, and you go to high school, and then you're on your own. You're, like, doing life for real now. That's some pressure, right? Then if you're a parent paying for college, that's, like, just a lot of pressure. But, I mean, you remember how it was, right? In college, you're like, oh, man, I'm so stressed out. You would not believe the amount of papers I have to turn in. Then you graduate and you realize you had no idea what pressure was, right? You get a job, you go out in the real life, you know, then you're up for a performance review, and then you're dating someone, and you get married, and, oh, let's just face it, that you get married, that's like all the rest of the plates right there. Right, and then you get kids, and you're like the teen mom, and you got help out in the classroom, and then the kids get sick, and your parents are coming, and the next thing you know, oopsie. Right, one little, oh, hey, thanks, bro, appreciate that. The one plate that survived. And you're looking at this mess, and you're going, oh my goodness, what happened? I thought I had this. It was just one little thing. Like, the kids just got sick for one weekend, and all of a sudden, it turns into this giant mess. But the reality is, it wasn't just that one thing, was it? No, it was stuff piling up year after year after year. I got this, I got this, I got this, until we don't got this. You know, and I think for some of us, if you've ever been in that moment, it feels like it sneaks up on you. Like, I didn't see it coming. But the reality is, if you know what to look for, if you see the warning signs, you can see it coming a mile away. So let me give you some of those warning signs, what that might look like in your life, in my life, so that we can avoid the crash before it gets here. Number one is, busy or tired are the words that you use most often to describe your life. Now, I know that's true for some of you because you're asleep right now. So if you're next to someone sleeping, just give them a little elbow and say, hey, pastor says you need to hear this. But come on, isn't that true? Isn't that become kind of like a badge of honor in our culture? How are you doing? Oh, I'm so busy. How are you doing? Oh, I'm exhausted. Right, because we think, if I'm busy, if I'm tired all the time, that must mean that I'm important. Right, that must mean that I am successful, that I have accomplished something, that other people need me. Question for you. Was Jesus an important person? Two people know the answer. All right, good job. Way to go. For the rest of you that are confused, the answer is yes, okay? Whenever the pastor asks a question in church, just go with Jesus. You know that's the right answer, all right? Yeah, and the Bible. Jesus and the Bible. Can't go wrong. But yes, we all know Jesus was an important person. But look at his life. Was it busy? It was full, but it wasn't busy. Look at Luke 5:15. It says, the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and he healed their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And it was like the more people surrounded him, the more people demanded of him, the more he protected that time with his heavenly Father. The more people wanted him to say yes, the more willing he was to say no. Why? Because he knew that his value, that his self-worth didn't come from how many miracles he performed or what other people thought about him. His value came from his heavenly Father. And friends, I want you to know that's just as true for you and me this morning. And that your value does not come from what you produce, but from who you belong to. Do you believe that's true? Do you know that? Your value doesn't come from what others say is true about you. Your value comes from what God says is true about you. So I just want to encourage you, if you are wearing yourself out, if you are burning yourself out to prove that you are important, to try and be more successful, stop it. Just stop, because that is a race you will never win. Number two, you are always in a hurry. See if this one sounds familiar. You're driving down 347, you're coming up to a stoplight, and there's cars in both lanes in front of you. As you slow down, you are evaluating the make and the model of each car to see which one is going to get off the line fastest. Because those extra 0.3 of a second are going to make all the difference. All right, how about this one? You're in line at Walmart, and you start to look around, and you notice that the lines around you are moving faster. So you go, I'm going to go get in this line. But then you keep an eye on the person who would have been you in the first line to make sure that they don't beat you, right? Look, if those 30 extra seconds out of your day are going to make that much of a difference, then you have too many plates. Number three, you feel stressed when you look at your schedule. How many of you, when you hear the calendar alert go off on your phone, you just want to pull a little Wayne and drop it in the fish tank? Yeah. You're like, oh, sorry, I totally forgot about the thing. I don't know what happened. My phone's not working. Look, if your schedule, your calendar is stressing you out, guess who is in control of your calendar? Yeah, not you. But you're the one that said yes to all that stuff. You're the one who signed up for all those activities. You're the one who put that stuff on your calendar. And if you're waiting around for someone to come along and like give you more hours in the day, this is not going to happen. So take charge of your schedule. Don't let your schedule take charge of you. Number four, you keep saying it's just a season. Look, if your season has lasted for like 3 years, it's not a season, it's a problem, right? You know, of course, we're all going to have seasons where life is crazy and those seasons come and go. But if you keep saying it's a season, it's going to get better, it's going to get better, when, then it's not a season, it's a sickness. And the reality is, when we let our season become a sickness, that just simply becomes unsustainable emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually. We're headed for a crash and burn. Number five, you're showing less compassion to others. Honesty time here. Anyone else ever drive home, you pull in the garage, and the kid's face is already like pressed up against the glass? Anyone else ever think, if I just lock the doors, how long will they wait there? Or how long do I have to wait until they just go away? Don't judge me. I know you do it too. Look, if we don't have the energy and the time and the space in our lives for the people that are closest to us, that is not good. The Gospel of Luke tells us a story about a day where Jesus woke up and he started his morning by casting 2,000 demons out of a man. Then he gets in a boat and he rows across the lake with his disciples. As soon as they land, Jairus comes and says, "Quick, my daughter's dying, you have to come save her." Right? So people hear about this and a crowd starts to gather as they're on the way to Jairus' house. And in the middle of all this chaos and hustle and bustle, a woman is so desperate, she reaches out and she thinks, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, maybe I'll be healed. And what does Jesus do? He stops everything. Well, a man is hoping that his daughter will not die. When everyone in the crowd is looking at him and the pressure is on him, what does he do? He stops and he looks at this one woman like she's the only person that matters in that moment. Because it wasn't about performance. It was about, all right, who has God brought into my life? And how can I bring healing? How can I bring hope into their life? If you find these days that you have less and less compassion, that other people just get under your skin and are annoying you more and more, that's a red flag. That's a warning sign. Number 6, you can't remember the last time you genuinely had fun. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, look, I'm the first one to admit, I am far from a perfect father. But I can tell you this. One of the things that'll put a smile on my face the quickest and the biggest is when I see my kids enjoying life and having a good time and laughing together and playing together. Let's think about that. If that's true for me, how much more is that true for your Heavenly Father? How much more does he want to see you enjoy the blessings that he's given you, experience the joy that he has given to you? If you can't remember the last time that you had a good meal with a friend or just laughed so hard that you cried, could be a warning sign. Number 7, maybe you find yourself thinking these days, I don't have any hope left. Maybe you find yourself thinking, I'm never going to find a new job. My marriage is never going to turn around. I'm never going to get out of debt. My life is never going to be the way that I thought that it was. And here's the thing that is dangerous about going down that road, is that when we start to lose hope, we start to look for a way out, right? If you have no hope left for your marriage, you start to look for an affair. You start to lose hope for your job. You start to look for reasons or excuses to get fired. When you start to lose hope for life, you start to think about ways that you might take your life. And if that's you this morning, please, please, please hear me when I say that suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. It's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And no matter what you're going through, it's temporary. You will get through it. And the reason I can say that is because what you see as impossible, God sees as an opportunity to do a miracle. And I know some of you are probably saying, well, that's great, but I've been praying for a miracle day after day after day after day, and nothing changes. I said it last week, and I'm going to keep saying it throughout this series. God might not deliver us from our circumstances, but he always, always, always promises he will deliver us through our circumstances. And the reason I know that's true, the reason I can say that with confidence, even though I don't know you, even though I don't know what you're going through, is because when Jesus was headed to the cross, when Jesus was praying in the garden, what did he say? He said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." Jesus prayed, "God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have enough strength. I don't know if I can do what you're asking me to do." And what did God say? He said, no. No, Jesus, I'm not going to take this cup from you. Think about that. Here's Jesus, the most passionate, most desperate prayer that he has ever prayed. And the Father says, no. He says, no, Jesus, I'm not going to deliver you from your circumstances. I'm going to deliver you through your circumstances. So I just want you to know, if you're here and feel like there's no hope, you feel like you're not going to survive, you feel like you can't take one more step, just think about the fact that the moment Jesus was used most powerfully by God was the moment he felt the furthest from God. The most important prayer that Jesus ever prayed is the one that God answered no. Jesus made the presence of God most available for you and me when he felt it the least himself. And that tells me that you and I, we're not smart enough to figure out when God is going to use us the most powerfully in our life. And so if you're here today and you're hurting and you're struggling and there doesn't seem to be a way out, that might be the very moment where God is going to use you most powerfully. That might be the moment where he pours out his grace the most into the people around you. You just never know. Reminds me of a man named Bill Wilson, who lived about 100 years ago. And a successful stock investor, you know, had kids, family, had everything that you could want. But he also had an addiction to alcohol. And that addiction eventually took everything away from him. And just like for a lot of us, it was that moment of brokenness, that moment where he hit rock bottom, where he found God, and God turned his life around. And it was from that moment, it was from that experience of brokenness that AA was born. See, God used Bill W. in his weakness more than he ever could have in his strength, because he was willing to surrender. So are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to trust that God will see you through your circumstances, even if he doesn't deliver you from your circumstances? So this morning, I want to give you hope. I want to give you some words of truth that you can hold on to. So if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 5 with me. And while you're turning there, kind of give you some background, some context for the book of James. James was written by the brother of Jesus, which is kind of a big deal when you think about it, that Jesus' own brother believed that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God. Now, if you had a brother, what would it take for him to convince you that he is the Son of God? The son of Satan, probably not much, right? But the Son of God, that's a tough one. But James saw Jesus crucified and 3 days later come back to life. And he's like, I'm in, I'm sold. Jesus is, he has to be who he says he is. And so as one of the early church leaders, James writes this book that is full of just a ton of great wisdom. But I just want to zero in on a few verses here this morning. So James 5:14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the thing that stands out to me from this verse is what James actually does not say. Right? You notice James doesn't say if any of you is physically sick. Why is it that we have no problem asking people for prayer if we're physically sick? Right? It doesn't matter if it's a hangnail or a headache or a heart attack. Like, we just pray for, you know, all kinds of things. People we don't even know, we put it on our Facebook. You know, no big deal. But when it comes to mental health, when it comes to things like anxiety and depression, there's this stigma. We think, well, I can't let people know I'm struggling with that. I can't ask for prayer. I've got to figure this out on my own. And we think somehow, well, if I were a better Christian, then I wouldn't be struggling with this. If I just prayed and read my Bible more, then this wouldn't be a problem. You know, and so many people inside the church suffer in silence. They suffer in solitude because they think, I'm the only one, because no one else is talking about it either. The reality is, research tells us that depression is the second most common source of disability worldwide. And the research and the statistics tell us that in the next 10 years, it's going to become number one. Research also shows that 1 in 4 people in the United States will be affected by depression at some point in their life. All right, so you kind of think about that group of research over here. Then you look at other studies over here that say inside the church, 65% of pastors say they've never talked about depression, used it as a sermon illustration, or even talked about the issue. So you kind of look at those two sets of realities, and you realize that once people walk outside the doors of the church, it's a struggle. The struggle is real. It's there. And then you walk inside the doors of the church, and it's like, well, we're just not going to talk about it. Right? And so you think, well, if I can't talk about it, then there must be something wrong with me. I remember a couple months ago, and I walked into the front door of the church office, and there was a smell that could just be described as a dead skunk wrapped in sweaty gym clothes. Like, it was bad. And a member of the staff, who shall remain nameless for this illustration, thought it would be a great idea to take a can of air freshener, cinnamon apple air freshener, and just unload it all through the office. Do you think that fixed the problem? No, it just made it worse, right? All of a sudden we had a dead skunk wearing cheap perfume in the office. And I just think, like, when we're struggling, when we're hurting, no matter what that struggle may be, if we try and hide it, if we try and cover it up, if we think, well, I can fix this on my own, I got this, doesn't fix the problem. It only makes it worse. And I just think if there's any place in the world where it should be okay to not be okay, it's the church. Right? Because if there's one thing that we all have in common, it's that we are all screwed up. We all have baggage. We all have problems. We all have things that we are wrestling with. Right? The one thing that we all have in common is we all need a Savior. And so if there's one place where it should be okay to not be okay, it's right here. Right? And just so we're clear, when I say that the church should be the one place where we can do that, I'm not talking about the building, right? I'm not talking about the service. I'm talking about you and me. Right? Because we are the church. We are the body of Christ. God gave us each other for these moments because he knew that we would need each other to get through the stuff that we are going to face in life. And I know that you've heard me say this before. I'm going to keep saying it. If you're not in a life group, you need to be in a life group. And I'm not just saying that because it's my job. I believe that to the core of who I am. And just when I get to the point where I'm thinking, like, is anyone listening out there? Is anyone sinking in? I was just reminded again so powerfully this week of the importance and the power of life groups in our community. We have one of our life groups right now who's going through some stuff. And it is dark, and it is ugly, and it is painful. But I've seen these leaders and I've seen this group come around each other and support each other and say, it doesn't matter, we're going to get through this together. And I know that it hurts, but you are not alone. And I was just reminded of the fact that you can't just do that with a random bunch of people. You can't just do that with the person who's sitting down the aisle from you. Yeah, it's great that we can get together and sit in rows on Sunday morning, but circles, life groups, that's where the church is at its best. Thank you for the one person that's clapping for that. Please do not miss out on God's best for you. Do not miss out on the body of Christ, because it is a game changer. Verse 15 says, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, I wish more than anything that I could tell you that when you pray that prayer, boom, instantly you get your answer. You get your healing. But it's like we've said through this series, sometimes God doesn't choose to deliver you from your circumstances. Sometimes he needs to deliver you through your circumstances. And I think oftentimes God uses the dark valleys and the depression and the hurt in our life to bring us closer to himself. You see, the closer we get to God, the more it exposes the sin in our own life. And if there's one thing that I know that's true, it's that one of the greatest gifts that God can give you and give me is to show us our sinfulness in light of his holiness. You know, I think sometimes God allows us to experience those valleys, experience depression, because he knows that there is stuff in our life that needs to be brought to the surface, that we can't push it down any longer. It needs to be exposed so we can be free from it. And in an odd way, it's God's grace and God's mercy that at the right time and the right moment, he allows us to walk through that valley so that stuff can be exposed. We can stop running from it and hiding from it and face it head on so that we can be free from it. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying that if you're depressed or if you wrestle with anxiety, that somehow that's God punishing you for something bad that you did. But the reality is, a lot of times these valleys and depression and mental health issues can be caused by things that other people have done to us, right? So if there is abuse or there is trauma in your past, that could be a trigger for depression. And whatever it is that's in your past, it might not be your fault, but if you don't deal with it, it's going to become toxic. It just will. So please know, the way to find healing from depression isn't to hide from it. It's to face into it. The other thing I just need to say about this verse is that when we pray for healing, a lot of times I think we have this picture, this image in our mind of how God's going to answer that prayer. And the reality is, you and I, we don't get to decide how God answers our prayer. And so when we're asking for healing, if we have a picture in our mind, well, God's got to do it like this. God has to do a miracle. We might miss what else God is doing in our life. So I just want to say, for some people, when we pray for healing, the answer that God provides just might be medication. And I know there's Christians that'll say, well, you can't take antidepressants. That's a sin. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Look, if you knew someone that was diabetic, would you tell them not to take their insulin? Would you tell them you need to pray more, read your Bible more? No. And just like our heart, our liver, our kidneys sometimes need medication to do what they're supposed to do. Our mind is an organ created by God that sometimes needs medication to get back on track. So again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're depressed, you need medication. I'm just saying if you're wrestling with anxiety or whatever, talk to a counselor, talk to a doctor. Make sure that you're taking advantage of all the avenues that are available to you, because that might be how God is working. That might be how God is answering your prayer. Verse 16, James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I remember I read an article about a man from Nicholasville, Kentucky, and he came into the ER with some burn marks on his neck after he was in a car accident. And the ER doc thought, well, that's kind of weird. I've never seen this particular injury come from a car accident before. And so the doctor asked the man about it. He's like, oh, yeah, you know, earlier this evening, my wife and I, we just got a brand new shock collar for our dog. And he goes, but we weren't sure what the range was on this thing. So he goes, I came up with a great idea. I go, honey, I'm going to put on the shock collar. I'm going to get in the car and drive down the road. Every time I honk the horn, you just give me a little zap. So he gets in the car, he drives down, honks the horn. Boom, she lights him up, like it practically knocks him unconscious. So now he is, you know, driving the car and he's swerving in and out of traffic. And of course, the car's coming the other way. What do? They're like, honk, 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 honk. And the wife hears it and she's like, all right, boom, boom, boom. And, you know, she just lights him up. The point is, that shock collar, it was powerful and effective. And James says that when you have a righteous person praying for you, it is powerful and effective. And how many people know that we need the prayer of our brothers and sisters? We need the powerful and effective prayer of other people in our life. But it all starts with being or coming to that place where we're willing to be open and honest and vulnerable and say, here's what's going on. And if we're not willing to do that, if we keep it all bottled up inside, then we miss out on the powerful and effective results of having someone that you can look in the eye and go, man, I'm struggling. I need some help. I can't get through this on my own. If we're not willing to let other people into our life, we miss out on that brother or sister coming alongside of us and putting their arm around us and going, I know what you're going through. You don't have to go through this alone. We're going to get through this together. You know, here at COC, we want to be that church. We want to be that place where we can be open and honest and just share what's going on in our life. And as you saw in the video earlier, one of the ways that we do that is through the suicide prevention team, because we know that the struggle is real. That is something that people in Maricopa and people at COC, that there's a need there. So Derek has done a great job with the team, as you saw in the video. And I want to invite Derek back up here. So can you give him a hand as he joins me up here on stage? Sorry, last service I spilled the plates over there, so it was a little easy for him to get up here. So.
This is a splash zone this time.
Yeah, exactly.
I had
my
poncho on. It's all good.
Yeah. So. Cool. Well, Derek, thank you for all that you do with the suicide prevention team, just the way that you've used the gifts and skills that God has given you and poured those into other people so that they can be a blessing.
It's a privilege.
Yeah, awesome. And yeah, so I thought maybe a good place to start is just talk to us about what are the signs of depression, because I know depression can look different for different people. And so maybe if we think depression looks one way in someone we know or you know, kind of images that we've seen in the media, we might miss it. So talk to us about that.
Well, a variety of signs that you might look for, first and foremost, you might look to see if maybe you're not seeing somebody as often, like they're isolating themselves, they're staying at home indoors, kind of excluding you from life mm-hmm. and all interactions with that individual. Another thing is statements like, I don't matter, I wish I were dead, things like giving away their belongings, those kinds of things. Other things to be cognizant of are, like if somebody just recently had a loss, be it somebody who passed away or a divorce, they might need that help to get through those kinds of things. Like, let's say Christmas is coming up and this is the first Christmas without that person, or that person who passed, their birthday is coming up, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. those kinds of things.
So looking at the big picture and maybe not just the immediate crisis point, but realizing that there's triggers that are going to come for months and even years down the road.
Exactly.
Yeah, good. So what would you say to someone? So, all right, so I have someone in my life that I care about, and I'm starting to see some of these signs, and, you know, I think maybe some of us are hesitant sometimes because we feel like, well, if I say something and maybe it just make things worse, or it's going to put thoughts in their head that, you know, weren't there before. So if you're talking to someone in that situation, like, and they're on the fence between, do I say something or not say something, I mean, what's your advice?
I would say the first thing that's going to probably have to happen is that you're probably going to have to confront them and ask them directly, are you thinking about suicide? Is that becoming an option for you, you know? And you want to be there for them. You want to ask them maybe what has brought it to this point that this is an option. You want to make sure that they get the help that they need, which is part of the training that has happened over the last year with the team. You want to make sure that they're going to be safe when they are alone. So calling and checking on them frequently would be a good idea. Maybe disabling any kind of suicide plan they might have. If there's a weapon in the home, for example, you might want to be there for them and maybe call the police non-emergency to make sure that weapon's removed from the premises so that they don't have access to it, those kinds of things.
Yeah, good. So those are some great things to do and to say. Are there certain things that we should avoid saying or that, you know, could actually make things worse rather than better?
I would say one of the things that you want to avoid doing is trying to compare somebody else's life to your own. Like, oh, you know, things worked out for me. Look at me. I'm doing great. You know, you want to kind of, they're in their own box with their own pain that's unique to them, and to be like that is not exactly the best thing. The best thing I could say is pray with them, mourn with them, weep with them if you have to, and just be a support for them so that they understand that they have that support there.
Yeah, good. So kind of take that thought and then take the next step, not just what we might say to someone else that we know, but maybe there's someone here this morning who's had those thoughts or who is hurting and struggling. Like, what would you want to say to that person this morning?
Well, and I think we've covered it plenty and said it plenty, but I'm going to say it too, just so you know it's true. If anybody's having depression or suicidal thoughts or anything, you're not alone. You have the support you need. Don't be ashamed and think that this is something that you can't get help for. Get plugged into one of the small groups here. That's if loneliness is an issue, you can have support through the small groups. But I mean, just look through to the left and right of you and you see your brothers and sisters right next to you. Everybody here, I love every single one of you. This is my church. This is my home. And knowing that, I also know how infinitely much more precious you are to the Lord because of that.
Yeah, that's good. You know, we see in Scripture, Paul talks about the ways that the hurt and the struggles and the pain that he went through not only brought him closer to the Lord, but then God turned around and used that to minister to other people. It gave him an ability to minister to a way that he wouldn't have been able to otherwise. So I'm just wondering if you can maybe share with us maybe some of the struggles that you face that you've seen God now turn around and use to bless other people and minister to people in ways that you wouldn't have been able to otherwise.
Yes, I dealt with a lot of anxiety and depression and even suicidal thoughts at times earlier in my life. And a lot of, you know, being rejected by my peers, those kinds of things. It's called being a teenager. And I know that a lot of us have gone through those sorts of things. But I would say that when somebody's hurting, it's a blessing that I went through the things that I went through, because if somebody's in a valley walking through, and it helps to have a navigator that kind of has the terrain mapped out a little bit, has at least been through if not the same situation, at least a similar type of situation where they can kind of be on the outside looking and help that person through that valley.
Yeah, you can literally, authentically look them in the eye and say, I've been there. I understand how you feel. Yeah, that's good. Well, if there's someone out there that has more questions or needs resources, that wants to dive deeper into this, where can they touch base with you to follow up?
I'm going to be right through those doors back there with the counseling team after service. So if anybody wants to get more information on how to intervene, if they want to join the team, or if they're going through these thoughts and feelings themselves, we are here to talk to you. We are here to love you, and we're here to help and support you.
Good. Hey, can we give it up one more time for Derek for being up here? Thank you. You know, I think it's interesting when we hear or read stories of great men of faith in the Bible, like David and Moses and Elijah, right? We think about the great things that they did, right? They're great moments of faith. You know, David killing Goliath or Elijah calling down fire from heaven. But so often we skip over or we forget about the parts where they severely struggled with depression. You remember David, when his son died, he was so depressed that he refused to eat for a week. There was a point when Moses was leading the nation of Israel to the promised land that he was so overwhelmed, just so crushed, so burdened by this responsibility that God had given him. He's like, I'm done. I quit. I'm ready to walk away. You know, we remember the story of Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. But we forget about the fact that after that, he was so burned out, he was so overwhelmed, that he ran away, hid in a cave, and said, God, just take my life. I'm done. I'm out. I can't do this anymore. You know, I think it's easy to slip into this mindset that says, well, like, faith and depression are on this continuum. They're on this spectrum, right? You've got faith over here and depression over here. And they can't go together. But I think the reality is, in a lot of ways, it takes a ton of faith to walk through depression or walk through anxiety with God, right? Because it takes a whole lot of faith to believe that God is with you when you're going through this. It takes a lot of faith to keep showing up even when God feels like he's a million miles away. So I just want to encourage you, if that's you, if you're battling depression or anxiety or thoughts of suicide, just know that you are stronger than you think you are. And just the fact that you showed up here this morning, or just the fact that you're watching this online, you know, it probably took more energy and more courage for you than most of us will have to expend in a week or a month. So just know that you're stronger than you think you are. And even in those moments when you felt like all hope is gone, my strength is gone, I'm just done, know that God is on your side and he never runs out of strength. He promises that when we cry out to him, we can rise up on wings like eagles. We can run and not grow faint. 1 John 4:4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So I just want to encourage you today, friends, that no matter what your circumstances are, no matter how overwhelmed you may feel, God is greater than your circumstances. God wants to help you overcome your situation. And he is the one who has promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's the one who has promised, I'm going to be there. I'm going to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, when you are weak, then you are strong. Because when you come to the end of yourself, that's when you have to rely on his strength for you. So just know this morning, celebrators, you are not alone, and there is always hope. Let's stand and pray together. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That verse tells me that salvation is not just something that happens one day when we die. That salvation is right here and right now. And that the God who created you, body, soul, mind, and spirit, he wants to redeem everything about you. Not just this one spiritual part of you, but he wants to redeem everything that you are, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And that's why, no matter where you're at this morning, there is always hope. There's hope because God is on our side, and there's hope because you have a church family that loves you and is here to support you. So like Derek said, as we wrap up this morning, our care team, our suicide prevention team, they're going to be out in the lobby. We also have a prayer team that's going to be down front. They'd love to pray with you for whatever you're going through, big or small today. And know that you are not alone. We love you, and we want God's best for you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are a God of hope, that you bring hope where there is no hope. You bring healing where there is no healing. Thank you, Jesus, that you never give up on us, even when we give up on you. And so for my brothers and sisters here that are struggling, that are hurting, that don't know where to take the next step, would you just remind them this morning? Would you put your arms around them and remind them that you are here with us? You never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are bigger than our circumstances, and that you promise that you not only will overcome, but you already have overcome. That you have won the victory. You have paid the price. Love you. Praise in your name.